Well, this is the first time after many, many years of preaching that I have preached a sermon for podcast only. But due to the virus precautions, our church building is closed today, but I trust you will feel connected to your church family through this podcast. We appreciate your understanding and concerns. In fact, our current series, Grace-Driven Living in Difficult Times, seems so appropriate in these challenging days. My advice, be safe, but above all, remember that God is in control. I am a shepherd. Shepherds, sheep. Is this just a distracting theme or a relevant image for times such as these? Let me tell you a story. It's a story about Morley. Morley is an accountant. He was born in the city, grew up in the city, lives in the city, and works in the city. Now, Morley's country cousins call Morley a nerdy accountant. Morley is a city slicker. But he resents how his country cousins regard him. So Morley told his girlfriend Linda, who also is a nerdy accountant and is a city slicker, he said, let's go out to the country for a little day trip to the farm country before the busy tax season. And his girlfriend agreed. To fit in for the occasion, Morley went out. He bought a big straw hat, a flannel shirt, and some overalls, and he felt like he was just well-suited for a country trip. As they're driving along, Morley notices something in the distance, and he says to Linda, hey, look over there. There's a shepherd with his flock of sheep. And Morley says, watch what I'm going to do. So Morley gets out of the car. He goes up to the old timer and he says, hello, good day, mate. I'm Morley. I'm a shepherd from Australia. And I have a proposition for you. If I can guess how many sheep you have in your flock, in under 10 seconds, can I have one of them? The old timer paused, realizing that would be impossible. He said, sure, go for it. Well, Morley is a nerdy accountant, and accountants are used to counting stuff. So in about 5 seconds, Morley goes, there's 57 of them. The old-timer is shocked. His jaw hits the ground. He goes, I don't know how you did it, but there are exactly 57 of them. And he said, a deal's a deal. So Morley proceeds to take one of them to his car. But along the way, the old-timer cries out, Morley, I don't believe that you are really a shepherd from Australia. And he says, I have a proposition for you. If I can guess your true profession, will you agree to give me my dog back? You see, poor Morley, that nerdy accountant, couldn't tell the difference between 57 sheep and 57 dogs. It turned out that the old-timer wasn't a shepherd at all. He owned a dog kennel. So my apology to those of you who are accountants. I know most accountants that are in my sphere of influence aren't nerdy, but in any ways, I think it gets to our point. Interesting, on Monday, we had to return a rental car. And at the counter, I'm talking to the fellow. We got talking about the weather. And he says, well, I live on a farm. And then he said, I am a shepherd. And he said, with the mild winter, he said, that's been hard on the sheep because ticks and different pests get into their wool, and shearing sheep becomes very, very difficult. But I couldn't get my mind around the fact here in urban London, someone's telling me, I am a shepherd. In our passage today, we read these words, to the elders, be shepherds of God's flock under your care. Recently, I was chatting with a couple, and knowing that I would be preaching on 1 Peter 5, 1-5, I asked them, what are your expectations of the elders in your church? The fellow who's only been a believer for a while said, well, I would hope they're above reproach. That's a phrase that he had heard somewhere. He said, I want them to be trustworthy. And then after some thoughtful consideration, he said, I hope they check in on us regularly. But then after an even longer pause, he said, frankly, I don't know much about elders' roles and functions. In our church, they assume we know, but it's never really been explained. So let me ask you, what are your expectations? What are your understandings of what the elders do at Byron Community Church? Personally, I was an elder appointee in my mid-20s. After I became a full-time pastor and elder in my late 20s, and after a few years in that capacity, we came to Byron Community Church 24 years ago, and I became senior pastor and an ex officio elder. Where do we hear about ex officio elders? Look in Hezekiah chapter 10 and verse 30 for a very thorough explanation. Now, while there are some pragmatic policy and governance limitations of a corporate nature, you need to know that I regard myself from a biblical perspective as a full-fledged elder. In fact, in the New Testament, pastors are elders and elders are pastors, as the two terms are used interchangeably for one another. And so I've enjoyed the privilege and honor of partnering with fellow elders for over 35 years, and I hope to convey how important elders are for the health and vitality of the local church, especially in difficult times like these. So let's look at our passage, 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 5. And if you're listening to the podcast and you've got your Bible near you, you can open it to 1 Peter 5, 1 to 5. I'm following through from where Sean Kernahan left off last Sunday. So let's begin reading at chapter 5, verse 1. Peter writes, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who will also share in the glory to be revealed, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. And then the first part of verse 5, in the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. The Lord will bless the reading of his word. My outline is very basic. I want us to look, first of all, at the basis for Peter's appeal, Then we'll consider the appeal itself, including three contrasts that Peter presents. We'll look very briefly at the promise in this paragraph, and then we'll close with mutual responsibilities between shepherds and their sheep. So let's begin with the basis for this appeal. Chapter 5 and verse 1 would appear to be a new topic, as if Peter, after long discussion on suffering, is ready to move to something else. Or could there be a link? Now, there is a variance in the manuscript evidence. In some of your translations, you will have the word therefore in chapter 5, verse 1. It's not found in the New International Version translation, but I do believe that it's implied. So quite likely there is a linkage in Peter's thoughts as he transitions between chapter 4 and 5. In chapter 4, verse 17 last week, we learned that it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And some have suggested that is why Peter begins with elders and their responsibilities and their accountability before God. I would suggest to you that in the first four chapters of 1 Peter, Peter has been stressing difficult times. And it's so true that in difficult times, like Peter is described in chapters 1 to 4, it calls for good and strong leadership that Peter will focus on in chapter 5. So this is to the elders. The Greek word is presbyterion, and of course we think of the Presbyterian denomination, but here the word literally means elders, or it could mean pastors, and as we'll see in verse 3, Peter uses the word overseers. I think in general Peter is talking to church leaders. This is to the elders, but the teaching applies for everyone who needs to be interested in the role and function of elders. Peter then gives us the basis for the appeal that he will later make in verse 2. The appeal is threefold. You have Peter's personal credential. He speaks as a fellow elder. Now, this intrigues me, because Peter begins 1 Peter, the epistle, by telling us that he is an apostle. That would seem to be his chief role, his main credential. But here he identifies himself as a fellow elder, not an apostle. Perhaps this is to show the empathy he has for other elders, as if he's saying, I get it, I understand the responsibilities and stresses of being an elder. And he also seems to maybe imply, this is for me too. As much as I'm directing it to others, this is a message for me as well. The second basis has to do with the paradigm we've seen all the way through 1 Peter. This motif of the suffering and the glory that is to follow. He talks about being a witness of Christ's suffering. Was Peter actually there when Christ was crucified? There's some questions pertaining to that, but he definitely was observing and watching Jesus as Jesus was on that road marked with suffering. Jesus is presented in 1 Peter as our example of suffering and how we can learn from him. And also this idea of the sufferings of Christ impacts Peter's approach to Christian living and even to Christian leadership. And then the other basis is the prize that Peter refers to at the end of verse 1, the prospect of sharing in the glory that is to be revealed. This is a future reward. This is a future prize that Peter will elaborate on in verse 4. So having given us the basis for his appeal, we come to the appeal itself in verse 2. This is the main point. this is the main idea in the paragraph. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. Please note that this is God's flock. In the Old Testament imagery, we see the notion of God as shepherd and we, his people, as his flock. Israel in the Old Testament was an agrarian community, a farming community. So, of course, the notion of shepherds and sheep were very popular. We go through the Psalms. We see this image of us being God's flock. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. This notion carries on into the New Testament where Jesus identifies himself as the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. We see this prominently in John 10, and Peter picks up on it, as he did earlier, in 1 Peter 2, where he says we are like sheep who had gone astray, who have come back, we have returned to the good shepherd, to our overseer, our Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, through Scripture in Isaiah 40, Jeremiah 23, Ezekiel 34, Zechariah chapter 11, we see our Heavenly Father as our chief shepherd, Jesus identifying in the same way in the New Testament writings, and then there are his under-shepherds, those who are elders, who are commissioned to be good shepherds, shepherds who are diligent in watching over God's flock. But at the same time, through Scripture, there are way too many examples that are bad shepherds who have not fulfilled that responsibility. I'm sure for Peter, he was remembering in John 21, we have a record of Peter being reinstated to being a disciple of Christ. And as Jesus recommissions Peter, he says to Peter, feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. And in Acts 20, we see Peter's friend Paul commissioning those at Ephesus to keep watch over the flock. And remember, elders, the flock, the people of God, have been purchased with the very blood of Christ. No wonder Peter regards eldering and the shepherding that goes with it as such a vital priority. To feed the sheep, this requires preaching and teaching. Elders in Titus are given a main responsibility of ensuring there is sound doctrine in the local congregation. This feeding involves pastoral care because sheep are prone to go astray. A good shepherd, a good elder, is offering ongoing encourage and support. Of course, this also carries over into areas like leading, vision casting, ensuring the establishment of core values that ensure the health and growth of the local church. Hey, we should point out that Peter's intentional in saying to the elders, shepherd those who are under your care. Later in verse 3, it will be to those entrusted to you. You know that we have talked often at Byron Community Church about membership. And to me, the strong implication in these verses, in order to shepherd those under your care, in order to shepherd those entrusted to you, elders need to have a strong sense of who are those who identify with the local church. Here at Byron Community Church, we see the importance and the priority of membership. And if you're not a member, again, I would ask not only why not, but what's stopping you from becoming a member here at our local church? Also, this notion of watching over them. Some have made a distinction between elders and overseers. My understanding is, again, Peter is using different words for the same kind of office. This is not watching over them like an intrusive busybody, but it's the notion of looking out for. It's a passionate awareness. It's a concern for those who are members in a local church. Then we see these three contrasts. They're there for us in verses 2 and 3. These contrasts that are so significant and important. The first contrast, Peter says, is you're eldering not because you must, but because you're willing. The idea there of doing it because you must is the notion of being forced or pressured into being an elder. Now, because I've worked alongside and with elders for 35 years, I must admit that I have partnered with some elders who seem to have been forced or pressured into it. And without fail, that is always a disaster. Peter says a priority for elders is that they are willing to do it. In this case, we see a sense of heartfelt desire trumps over any sense of forced obligation. And this is as God wants you to be. It definitely is discerning what is God's will for you. There is that strong idea of being called to pastor, being called to elder, being called to oversee. So this is the first contrast. The second contrast is not doing it for dishonest gain. Now, don't get me wrong. Peter's friend Paul says workers deserve their fair wage. But what Peter seems concerned about is those who are involved in church leadership out of greed. He sure discounts any sense of embezzling the church or congregation. It sure goes against the notion of a college student I had years ago who asked me about being a pastor. And he said to me, John, I'd like to be a pastor because I understand that it's a very lucrative profession. I quickly corrected him and said, in most cases, it really isn't a lucrative profession. But I love Peter's contrast. We are not doing this for greedy or dishonest gain, but because we're eager to serve. That's the primary motivation for any good church leader. Ministry has always got to be more important than the money that's involved. And then there's the third and final contrast where Peter says, not lording it over those entrusted to you. There's no room for a domineering leader or arrogant dictators. We think of Jesus talking about and condemning the Gentile leaders who love to lord it over others. This is not a case of being power hungry or like the Gentile leaders who longed to be served rather than to serve. But rather, Peter says, which is a very interesting part of the contrast, as leader, we are to be examples. I would argue that that's one of the key responsibilities for any pastor, elder, overseer, anyone in church leadership. We are to be examples. Just as in Scripture we are commanded to imitate our Heavenly Father, just as both Paul and Peter would say, imitate my life. This is the grand calling. This is the high bar that is set for any leader. To be able to say with integrity, look at my life. Look at how I live. Look at my priorities. Look at the way I treat people. Look at the way I interact with my family. imitate, follow my example. I love examples of good examples, those who are showing leadership through example. There's a lot of people who try to lead through force and manipulation, but I love those who lead by their example. You know, last week I was in Ottawa. I was able to be there for my niece as she played in the National University Basketball Championship. My niece has had a rough year. For a variety of factors, her playing time this past season has been greatly reduced. Call it riding the bench. Frustrating at times. I admire Jacqueline that during the season she continued to be resilient. She continued to be a good teammate. She would encourage and support her teammates often from the bench. But in the tournament last weekend, it was midway through the second game, Jacqueline came on the floor and never left. She played outstanding basketball, played in a way that surprised her coaches, her teammates, even herself. All-out hustle and determination. And in fact, in her last game, she was received an award as the most valuable player on her team for that game. I admired the fact I had told Jacqueline maybe she needs to shoot a little more, and she did. She got a number of three-point shots. But don't worry, I'm not going into basketball coaching. It's not my gift as a sport. But what I did like about Jacqueline was the way she led from the floor. And when there were timeouts, the players, all of them, gravitated towards her, even those who would seem to be more skilled, because she led through her hustle and determination. She led by example. These days, there's a lot of emphasis on different skills and abilities and knowledge that pastors and elders might possess, but I would suggest to you that Peter's teaching is still very true. As leaders, we need to lead by example. Just briefly as we close off, the promise or the rewards are that when the chief shepherd appears, and that's going to be soon, that those who have led well will receive a crown of glory. I wish Peter had said more about the crown of glory, what it will be like, what it will be. We know whatever it is, it won't fade. I think of that song that says, we receive our crowns and lay them at the feet of Jesus. But what a terrific prospect of being rewarded in this kind of way for faithful service. It's on that basis then that Peter says in verse 5, in the same way, linked to this, you who are younger. I think he's maybe pinpointing those who are younger because elders tend to be those who are older. But I think he's also drawing at the fact that this is an important message for those who are younger in church life, where there's so much emphasis on doing your own thing, where submission is not seen as a value. So on that basis, Peter says, those of you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. And what a beautiful cohesion when elders are shepherding well and those who are under their leadership submit to them. What does this mean? Eldering is tough work. Long hours, a lot of decisions, a lot of really difficult situations. Value the elders at Byron Community Church. Value them, offer support and encouragement. Realize that in God's plan, you need good and effective elders. Will you commission to pray for the elders of this church? We need your prayers. We need to know that you're asking for God's blessing. Help us as we strive to set the pace and to be good examples in this way. I am a shepherd. Morley was not a shepherd. He was a nerdy accountant. I am pleased to say that Jesus, our Savior and Lord, was proud to declare, "I am a good shepherd." If you've never put your faith and confidence in Jesus, you need to do that. In these troubling times, you need to lean on Him. Next Sunday, Pastor Josh is going to preach on one of my all-time favorite verses in the New Testament. I'm jealous that he gets to preach on it. Cast all your cares upon Jesus because He cares for you. Is that a wonderful promise in these troubling times? And then we've seen this morning the importance of elders, under-shepherds in the church. And may those who are elders strive to be good elders, and may we pray for elders in this regard. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the time we've had this morning, a different kind of experience, a different kind of service. But, oh God, we thank You for the power of Your Word that applies to all kinds of circumstances, all kinds of situations. Oh God, we pray that Your Word this morning will have set in, that all of us will be able to embrace this teaching. Oh God, I pray for the elders of this church. I pray for Pastor Josh. I pray for leaders on our church council. Oh God, I pray that we would lead and lead well. Father, in these difficult times, we need Your help. Oh God, I pray that we would be given wisdom and discernment in terms of what we should do. Help us to be safe and cautious, but not to overreact. And Jesus, we again delight in this wonderful statement that we can cast our cares upon You because You care about us. I pray, God, that the doctors and the nurses, the professionals in this area, will be given great ability as they lead the way in dealing with this virus. And God, I'm even going to be as bold to pray that this situation might be a catalyst to show people the temporary aspect and the insecurities of our world, and that we need a firm and solid foundation, and that is found in our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, to You all honor, glory, and our highest regard, because we pray in the name of our good shepherd, Jesus Christ. Amen.